brutal, ruthless, heartless, cruel. And to those descriptors, we add the names Lenin, Stalin, Hitler, Mussolini, Idi Amin, Saddam Hussein, Mao Zedong. And these are just a few of the more well-known, ruthless, inhumane dictators of the 20th century. Every one of them are monsters responsible for the deaths of hundreds of thousands of people actively and by their policies. And then, of course, there's all those wannabe dictators on the B list who are not quite as well known. Among them, Nicolae Ceausescu, Romania's iron-fisted communist leader. He instructed the National Opera of Romania to produce a song in his honor to be played on January 26th, 1989, his 72nd birthday. And he even gave them the lyrics to the chorus they were to build for him. Ceausescu is good, righteous, and holy. That's kind of a sing-songy dance to it, doesn't it? But on December 25th, 1989, I think I said it was 1990. It was anticipated that this was going to happen. But just a month previous, he and his wife were executed by a revolutionary army. And justice was served. We've only begun to scratch the surface of these kinds of dictators in the 20th century, but every century has had these kind of despotic leaders. We could go through the list of the scripture and create a whole nother list of those that have been identified with these kind of labels from the pages of scripture. Among them would be a man named Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar marched into Judah, he took captive King Zedekiah, sat him down, and brought each of his sons before his sight, and had each of them murdered. And then had his eyes plucked out, so that as he rotted in a Babylonian prison for the rest of his days, the last picture that was seared on his mind through his eyes was the murder of each of his sons. This is the guy who was well known for putting dissidents and rebels into a furnace so that they burned to death. Nebuchadnezzar was a dictator who got whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted it. And as soon as it was spoken, it was declared to be morally justified. I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. The first four chapters of this particular book take place when Nebuchadnezzar is king of Babylon. And chapter 4 opens with these words: Nebuchadnezzar, the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth. May your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. What? Who wrote this? Who said this? Is this the same guy who had King Zedekiah's sons murdered before him and then they plucked his eyes out? Is this the same guy who used to burn people who disagreed with him? Yes. This chapter marks the change, the transformation, the conversion of this Chaldean king, Nebuchadnezzar. This particular chapter is among Nebuchadnezzar's memoirs. It was written by him toward the end of his life and reign as king, and it gives us a picture as to what happened. How did this brutal dictator get to be this man who spoke these kinds of words? He was writing the same kinds of words that we find from the pen of righteous King David in Psalm 145, one of David's psalms. David writes in verse 13, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." It sounds like Nebuchadnezzar read that, allowed it to just kind of sink in, and then he penned similar words recorded for us in Daniel 4. This is a changed and transformed man. It all came about because how God treats thieves. Let me explain. In your notes, follow along with me as we look at and consider Daniel chapter 4. My first point, the vision scene. Chapter 4, verse 4, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lie on my bed and the visions in my mind, kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, and they could not make out its interpretation. They could not make its interpretation known to me." Daniel has, or rather, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. It alarms him, frightens him. He calls all of his smart and wise guys together, tells them the dream. "What do you think, gentlemen?" And it says that they could not tell him the interpretation of the dream. Now, we're going to find it out in just a few minutes that the dream had to do with a large and lofty tree that reached high to the heavens. It was as broad as the earth, and it was so prolific that all the birds and the beasts of the earth benefited from it. A tree like this is a literary image used elsewhere, twice in Isaiah, once in Ezekiel, and we're only talking about the Bible at that point. It's an image that describes pride. The dream was about one who was exceedingly prideful. It frightened Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't understand it because the tree is cut down. He calls all of his men together. Tell me, what is this all about? And it says that they could not interpret the dream. There's a difference between could not and would not, isn't there? I think they said to him, this is the stated reason, we could not give you an interpretation, or we cannot give you an interpretation, O king. But in truth, the real reason is they would not. Why? Because it didn't speak well to the king. It was a hard thing for him to hear. Well, he brushed all of those men away and called into his presence Daniel, a trusted advisor. Daniel has served the king for a couple of decades at this point. Verse 8. Finally, Daniel came in before me. Nebuchadnezzar is writing his memoirs here. Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him. Now, before we go into what Nebuchadnezzar said, I want to make a couple of comments about a couple of things he says earlier in verse 8. Nebuchadnezzar is writing this chapter as he is looking back to who he was and where he was and what was important to him at that time. So he speaks of Daniel in his Babylonian name, Belteshazzar, meaning Bel's prince, apparently Nebuchadnezzar's favorite pagan god. And he says that he was so named according to the name of my God, he said. So he's writing, even as a converted man, of his past experience when Bel was his chief or his favorite god. Verse 9. O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream which I have seen, along with its interpretation. Now these are the visions in my mind as I lay in my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the sky dwelt in its branches. All living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind, and as I lay in my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. And he shouted out and spoke as follows: chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. And let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. Did you notice that there was a change in pronouns at verse 15. There was a change from the pronoun it, referring to the tree, and then Nebuchadnezzar uses the personal pronoun he, speaking of himself, though he was unaware of that at the time. So we have a tall, broad, prolific tree that is cut down, but the roots are intact. It is banded with an iron support. Is it iron or is it bronze? Yes, it is. Iron and bronze, okay. There's confusion in Nebuchadnezzar's mind what all of this means. Verse 18. This is the interpretation, point number two. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. Literally, it reads, appalled for a while, it literally reads astonished for 1 hour. It's not to be taken literally as a 1 hour as we account for hours. It's simply a literary device that Nebuchadnezzar used to say there was a period of time. I told Daniel the dream. I asked him to give me an interpretation. And there standing before me, he was quiet. He was appalled for a while. His thoughts alarmed him. There is something beneficial in one who paces and prays when we don't have the exact words we need to speak. That's exactly what Daniel did. He knew what the dream meant. But he was concerned for the king, his boss. They had a good and a strong relationship. They had worked together for many years. Knowing the difficult nature of this dream and its interpretation, knowing that this would be pointed at Nebuchadnezzar, knowing that this would be something difficult for the king to process, knowing that kings like him have been known to burn people to death who didn't tell them what they wanted to hear, Daniel was silent for a while. Not for a long while. The king responded, middle of verse 19. Said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Just give it to me straight up. Belteshazzar replied, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The large tree that you saw, which became large, the tree which you saw that became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible in all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O king. For you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the earth, and your dominion to the end of the earth. The tree is you, O king. Sounds very familiar, very similar to what Daniel said to the king earlier in chapter 2. Remember, that's the chapter where we read about this multi-metallic statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed in his mind. Head of gold, arms of silver, body of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. And in Daniel chapter 2, as a part of the interpretation that Daniel gives the king, he says, this is the dream, verse 36. Now we will tell you its interpretation, king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the Lord of heaven, the God of heaven, has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the earth, or the sky, birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Now, wait a minute. Twice, God gives Nebuchadnezzar a vision, a dream. And then, this isn't a made-up, man-created interpretation. It is a divinely given interpretation through Daniel to the king. The first dream, chapter 2, saw Nebuchadnezzar as the head of gold. And Daniel says plainly, you're the head of gold. You're the head guy. All nations flow from you, O king. And then chapter 4, we get this other image of a tree, great and lofty, as high as the heaven, as broad as the earth. All of the beasts of the field, the birds of the air find benefit in the tree. And Daniel says, you're the tree. You are the great one. Now, why is that? Didn't God know this would just go straight to his head? Think about it. I mean, he's already a brutal dictator, and you're feeding him all of this stuff about how great and powerful and authoritative he is? Why? Let's linger here for just a moment. Daniel chapter 2 begins with a time stamp. It says that this dream that took place in Nebuchadnezzar's mind was in the second year of his reign. And I've detailed before that when Nebuchadnezzar was coronated as king of Babylon, 605 B.C., the first year is called the year of accession, A-C-C-E-S-S-I-O-N, the year of accession. The second year in our understanding of time and how we would recount it is called the first year of his reign. So when the text of Scripture says it's in the second year, it's really in the third year of his reign, 602 B.C. All right, this is at the beginning of his reign, his authority as the king of Babylon. This particular king, you are the head of gold, O king. All right, we move over to chapter 4. There's no time stamp here. But we're going to find out that there's a seven-year period where this tree is cut down. And Daniel is going to tell the king that for this period of seven, the king is going to be removed. Historians have told us that from 582 to 575, that seven-year period of time, militarily, Babylon was silent. And they made no advancements. Why is that? Is it possible that it was in that period of time that Nebuchadnezzar was insane and was being humbled by God? His reign concluded in 562 B.C. So, all of that detail together to say this. It appears as though, well, we know for a fact, that the image in Daniel chapter 2 took place at the first of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. It appears as though the image that is recorded for us in Daniel chapter 4 that led to his conversion took place toward the end of his reign. So we here have two bookends, two images God gave the king to say, you are great, mighty, powerful, authoritative. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem came when Nebuchadnezzar started thinking that the power, the wonder, the glory, the might, the authority, the beauty, the skill, all originated with him. That's what we call the sin of pride. So God had to humble him. Now, in a similar way, as parents and grandparents, we want to affirm the things that we see in our kiddos. We want to affirm those strengths, those gifts, those abilities, those God-given gifts. The problem comes when those kiddos start thinking that the skills, the gifts, the abilities originated in them. Here's our challenge as parents and grandparents: to help our kiddos understand this is a gift to you from God. Your beauty, your athletic skill, your intellectual abilities, your financial wherewithal, your social abilities, those are all gifts from God. Now, certainly, we can develop those, hone those, refine those, expand those. But all that we have, all the so-called greatness we might label our life, all comes to us as a gift. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, the prophet says, recording the Lord's words, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another. For any creature to think that the skills, abilities, knowledge, wealth, to think that it originates from me is to steal glory from the Lord. And he will not tolerate that. And what we see in Nebuchadnezzar is how God deals with a thief who steals his glory. Back in our text. Daniel starts into that part of the interpretation that is difficult. Difficult for the king. Verse 23. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let it be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you are given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. So Nebuchadnezzar was to live a life in isolation from other people. Nebuchadnezzar was to live a life among the beasts. Nebuchadnezzar was to eat grass like cattle. Nebuchadnezzar was to live like this without shelter for 7 years. He was insane for 7 years. Who's out there with the animals today, Paul? Oh, that's just the king. Wow. Now, at the end of verse 26, Daniel is done. He's finished his job. He's completed what the king asked him to do. He's off the clock. But Daniel could not just walk away at that point. Oh, he could have walked away because he'd done his job. But emotionally, socially, he couldn't just walk away. He had told the king the truth. But he knew he wasn't done. I want you to notice in verse 27 that Daniel stays and does a bit of overtime. Therefore, he's still talking. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. This is what Nebuchadnezzar, what Daniel did before the king. He didn't just tell him the truth, he exhorted him with the truth. It's a very good thing. It's a very good thing to speak the truth, to speak that truth in love. It's an even better thing to exhort with that truth. To say, this is how your life must be in light of what we know to be true. O king, repent of your sin. Don't abuse the poor. Care for them. Use your power, your influence, to make a positive difference in the lives of all the people in your realm. Second page of your notes. Point number 3, the vision fulfilled. Now Daniel's done talking. Nebuchadnezzar is talking now. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. Isn't that a little odd? He's still writing. He's still writing his memoirs. And yet he's almost writing as though this is an out-of-body experience. As though he's writing about somebody else's life. This guy named Nebuchadnezzar the king. What's happening here? is he is writing from that perspective of a person who he used to be but is not anymore. This is what happened to me back in the day before I changed. Verse 29. 12 months later, Daniel gave him this interpretation of the dream, exhorted him with that truth, and he did nothing with it for a year. Do you think Daniel reminded the king of the dream every once in a while? No. He knew his place. He knew he wasn't the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lesson for us. Even when we're working with our kids and grandparents, well, maybe your grandparents too, the kids and grandkids. No, we're not the Holy Spirit. Daniel presented the truth, exhorted with the truth, and let the truth stay there. Even knowing that his boss would have some affliction to deal with. 12 months later, that's the guy that I used to be, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Verse 30. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? This is my town, baby. I own this place." Verse 31, "And while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he wishes.'" Verse 33, "Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled." So here's the king out on his veranda, looking at the greatness, the majesty, the splendor, the wealth of Babylon. And he's thinking, it all originated with me. Let me take you back and help you see the wonder, the beauty, the wealth of this city. The Greek philosopher and historian Herodotus visited Babylon. These are some of his observations describing this fabulous city. According to his estimates, the walls around the city were nearly 56 miles long, circumscribed by a deep and broad moat full of water. Two separate walls, protected the city with a 40-foot chasm between them, each estimated to be some 300 feet tall and 25 feet thick. And there's two of them all the way around the city. Of the middle of the city was a processional, 70 feet wide, leading to the famed Ishtar Gate, with some 600 animals beautifully sculpted in bright colors in relief on a glazed blue background. Behind it, the Great Tower of Babylon, 300 feet tall, made out of 60 million oven-baked bricks. At the top, inside of the temple, was a solid gold statue of their chief god, Marduk, that weighed 52,000 pounds. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, Nebuchadnezzar built. He built this tropical mountain in the middle of the desert in order to please his wife, Amytis. Modern excavators have found millions of bricks in the ruins of Babylon, and they all have this one thing in common: the name of the king inscribed on each brick. Archaeologists have found an inscription written by Nebuchadnezzar that reads, "The fortification of Esagia, the temple of Marduk, and Babylon I strengthened and established the name of my reign forever." This is a man of deep, unending, unstoppable pride. And as he surveyed out over the greatness, the vastness, the splendor, the wealth, the power of Babylon, he was immediately struck down, driven from out of the palace, and he lived as a beast for 7 years. Until he would acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign. Point number four. Verse 33 just details what Nebuchadnezzar endured. Verse 34. At the end of that period, that 7 year period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, sure, he's still writing. He's now getting to what happened, what resulted from this 7 year period of mental incarceration. The end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" So here's Nebuchadnezzar, verse 34. He started to relate what happened. But so overwhelmed was he by the work and power of God that he launches into doxology. He starts speaking these words of praise and glory and exaltation, all directed toward the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Verse 36. He returns to what he was starting to do in verse 34 before doxology got in the way. At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. This is amazing. This is amazing. That Nebuchadnezzar was not killed, and somebody did not move into his office during this 7-year period of time. I wonder if Daniel is still prime minister over Babylon at this time. I wonder if he is the one who simply kept the governmental wheels moving while the Lord was dealing with Nebuchadnezzar in the field with the dew of heaven on his back and grass between his teeth. His position was preserved. And then there was this role reversal where his counselors and all these wise and smart guys came to him for advice. He didn't go to them anymore. They came to him. Why? They recognized something serious took place in this man's life. This was an amazing furnace of affliction for King Nebuchadnezzar. But even as with our afflictions, the Lord has his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. So with Nebuchadnezzar. None of this caught God by surprise. It was orchestrated from the beginning. God purposed to use Nebuchadnezzar in a great and mighty way that would touch all of the earth. And God wanted him to know that God was using him in that way. Not so that it would cause Nebuchadnezzar to puff up with pride, thinking, well, all this stuff is really my doing. No, it's all God's doing. God was simply using him to establish some particular things around the globe. Verse 37 is the last set of words that we have from this great monarch. Fitting last words. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of Heaven. For all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Let me give you a couple of points of application. Things for you to think about. Chew on. First is this. God opposes and humbles the proud. Listen to these words by C.S. Lewis, found in his book, Mere Christianity, page 109. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. And it so easily consumes us. You. Me. I put these scripture references in your notes. Please look them up later. Psalm 101. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure, says the Lord. Proverbs 16, the Lord detests the proud. They will surely be punished. Isaiah 13. I, the Lord, will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sin. I will crush the arrogance of the proud and humble the pride of the mighty. Malachi 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord, that will leave them neither root nor branch. One Christian writer wrote, God is not out to hurt your pride. He is out to kill it. And we see in Nebuchadnezzar how God deals with a thief. One who takes the pat on the back. The applause for what he has given. Point number two. Humble yourself and exalt the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar's foolishness was that he thought that all the stuff around him originated with him. No. Consider this statement by Elizabeth Elliot. The taking of credit becomes an absurdity when we remember that not only the brains, abilities, and opportunities for achievement are gifts from God, but also the very air we breathe and the ability to draw it into our lungs. A few other verses for you to think about. 2 Samuel 22. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. By choice, by force, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. He and he alone is the sovereign. James 4. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. My friends, everything that you have, all the gifts that are yours, as Charles Spurgeon poetically said it, be not proud of face, place, race, or grace. It all comes as a gift to you from God. Dear Father in heaven, I pray that you would humble our souls. Break us. Strip us of our pride. How wicked that sin is in your eyes. That we would dare think that your gifts are something that we have created or we have deserved. No, you gift for a particular purpose. You gift us in order that we might be a blessing to the people around us, and more importantly, to give glory to your holy name. Father, as we think about this last paragraph, where Nebuchadnezzar begins to recount what you did, and then he launches into doxology before he's even able to complete his thought. I pray that you would give us that kind of mindset, that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever we're talking about with whomever that might be, you might find words of doxology on our lips, giving praise, thanksgiving, honor, glory to the King of all kings. Humble us in your sight, dear Father, that you might be the one who is seen to be the powerful one, the glorious one. In your name we pray this. Amen.